Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today we're in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, and we are in the midst of a large teaching by Jesus. Some of these, you can sort of tell that the author of the gospel has taken a variety of Jesus' teachings and stuck them together into sort of one lesson. In this one, there seems to be a through thread, and it feels like this might actually be an extended teaching of Jesus, that all these things are sort of connected and they move well. It could be that Luke's done a really good job of putting a bunch of, you know, sayings by Jesus together, but this feels like a single teaching. It's a big one, so we've been doing it in pieces. We started off yesterday hearing from a man who wanted Jesus to intervene on his inheritance, asking Jesus to intervene with this man's brother to make him more fair in the man's eyes, I suppose. And Jesus followed that up with a parable about a rich man who had a really good year and so decided to build bigger barns for all of his grain, thinking that that would satisfy his soul. And that's where we pick it up after that parable. So here it is. It's Luke 12, 22 to 34. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, yet they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, on the face of it, I think it's pretty straightforward, don't you? I mean, what he's saying, especially after the parable of the guy with the bigger barns, right? Who, you know, he had great financial success and was satisfied with that and thought, there you go. Said to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry. We've got it covered. We got big barns full of produce. So what he's saying is that's not success. Don't worry about that. When he says don't worry about, you know, your life and what you'll eat or your body, what you will wear, I don't think it means go around naked and just assume food's going to fall from the sky for you. It's not that. It's about preoccupation. It's about having, more and more clothes, better clothes, more stylish clothes, clothes better than your neighbor. That whole worrying about how you present yourself in public. You know, I want to look just like this, I want to just like that. Ooh, I can't wait to buy that thing because it looks so good on me. To me, it's not that that's a horrible thing. It's just that that's not the thing that's going to satisfy you. Let that go. I think he sees a preoccupation with that. Same thing with food. Yes, you should eat food, and in fact, you know, food is a it is the primary way we show hospitality, right? We invite people to dinner. We take food to people. We share. It's the kind of sacrifices back then that others made to God. I mean, food's important, but being preoccupied with it, or making sure you have the best food, food better than your neighbor, or food better than you had last time, and so food becomes your focus. He says, no, let that go. That's not going to be satisfying any more than larger barns were satisfying for the man. In the parable yesterday, he's confused his physical achievements, wealth, security, with spiritual achievement. And I think we're picking up and carrying on that. So it's like, don't worry about how you're dressed or about your food. Don't hoard. Don't build all that up, because just look at the way the world works. Ravens are beautiful, aren't they? You know, lilies, they're gorgeous. You don't have to dress yourself up to be attractive to God. Don't confuse being attractive to other people with being attractive to God. I look so good in this shirt. I just know I do. God's proud of me today. We know that that sounds foolish. And yet, there are times we kind of do that. excuse me. My grandmother wouldn't appreciate this, and I don't think it's what Luke says, but when I hear that too, I realize God loves me. So it's not how good I look. So do I need to worry about how I dress when I go to church? Do I need to worry about my language? You know, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Be careful about all of that. As if I am trying to curry favor with God. Now, my grandmother would say, well, out of respect, you dress properly for church. It's a sign of respect. Out of respect for God, you don't use God's name, for unimportant things. I mean, we are told not to swear by God's name, that's not our name to swear by. excuse me. Really wish I wasn't doing that. And certainly growing up, I was, you don't say, God damn it. You don't say that. You don't say Jesus Christ in anger. Absolutely not. It's disrespectful. And yet what I'm hearing in this is that's maybe not so important. How you speak, how you dress. I mean, I added the speaking thing just, to bother my grandmother. But for me, that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying, look at the natural world and understand that God is present in the natural world, and the natural world pleases God. Like there's already a relationship there. The ravens, they don't dress up. By the way, I'd say they don't worry about how they talk either. And you know, the lilies of the field, they don't dress up. And by the way, ravens, they don't hoard food. They don't build up bigger barns, and things like that. So it's like, be more like the natural world. Get the food you need for today. Absolutely. And you can share your food, which takes us a little further away than takes us away from ravens, I think. But, you know, but just that idea that we are so preoccupied. I mean, it seems to be fairly clear about that. Don't be preoccupied with that. Then we roll in this idea of worrying. And I found that interesting. Stop worrying. And I love the line, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your span of life? Jesus, has worrying ever done anything for you? You think about it, no. And I'm invited to think about the difference between concern and worry. I'm concerned about my neighbor. I'm concerned about my children. I'm worrying about my children. What's the difference? Well, I'm concerned means that I want to help out when I can. I'm concerned. I'm concerned about my neighbor. If I see my neighbor in need, I'm concerned for a neighbor, so I'm going to help my neighbor. Let's say I have somebody next to me who is elderly and needs to go to the hospital or the doctor regularly for whatever reason. And so out of a concern for my neighbor, I notice that they go to the hospital regularly and they're always taking cabs. And I know that's a fair bit of money. And so out of concern for them, I may go to my neighbor and say, listen, can I drive you to the hospital on Wednesdays and Fridays? I notice you're going a lot. I wouldn't mind driving you. Would that be easier for you? That's concern, right? Concern is something that I can act on. Worry is when I just sit at home going like, oh God, my neighbor is going to die of some horrible disease. My neighbor is going to spend all of their money on cabs. And worrying doesn't do a thing. Concern invites me to do what I can do. And then let go of what I can't do. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Have any of us by worrying made life better for anybody else? No, not the worrying, the concern, the action, the do what you can, and then let go. I have a great many of friends who talk about letting go and letting God, which is not about just going, I don't care about the world. It's not all about laissez-faire. It's like, do what you can, and then what you can't do, leave that to God. Don't sit there fretting and worrying about it. But it's hard. It's hard to let go of worry. For me, the key is to, you know, differentiate between worry and concern. And that's just good advice. Whether that's deep spiritual advice, I don't know. I mean, yes, if I'm worried all the time. Well, I suppose if I'm worried all the time, not acting out of concern, but I'm worried all the time, then I am doubting God's loving intention for the world. But if I'm worrying about it all the time, then I think that maybe God isn't going to take care of it or isn't going to be involved in it. Some would call me irresponsible, I suppose. I'm not worried about war in a variety of places. I'm not worried about our environmental crisis, which is to say, I am not isolated, sitting there afraid that everything's falling apart. That's worry. I am concerned. And so there are actions that I take, and there are people I try to support, and projects I've tried to become part of that live that help us live respectfully in creation, that help to support our environment, to help us walk softly on the earth, all of those kind of things. I take action, not worry. So when I say I'm not worried about war, it doesn't mean that I don't care about peace. It means I do what I can, and then I stop fixating on the things about which I can do nothing. And that also goes with my children and their lives and the way they live. And there's a place for me to be concerned, and then there's a place where I worry. Well, I try to let the worry go, because I trust God to intervene. So I guess worry can be a spiritual thing that way. The less I worry, perhaps the more I'm trusting in God. So that's building a relationship, isn't it? I mean, the relationships that are my deepest relationships, my richest relationships, I trust those people with whom I'm in relationship. So worrying is a sign of lack of trust in God, perhaps. So if I let go of the worry, I grow in trust of God. So the relationship grows. Maybe that makes that spiritual. Because I'm always looking to see where this, I mean, every now and again, we'll, you know, Jesus will say something, or Jesus will be quoted, and we'll hand that off. Say that, Jesus said this, so, you know, this is holy. It's just good advice. I can get that advice from the guy down the street. I can get that advice from a bunch of different people on TV and all these self-help books. So, yeah, I appreciate the good advice, but what's the spiritual dimension? So, for worrying, I suppose, the spiritual dimension is the less I'm worrying, the more I'm growing in trust with God. Maybe. So then we end up with, so there's a really neat thing that happens. But first, I guess I should look at sort of the end of this. So the end of this, you know, again, it's a bit of wisdom. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or I'd be more likely to say, you know, where your heart is, there lies your treasure. The thing you care about most, that's where your treasure is. And care is usually reflected in how much time do you spend with it. So we're being told here that the kingdom is the thing, that our relationship with God is the thing. So the kingdom is, again, living in the world, recognizing God in the world. Living in the world the way God would have us live. That's the kingdom. Sharing God's love, that's the kingdom. So if that is our focus, if we say that's our treasure, is that verifiable by looking at our lives? How much time do we spend actually concerned about that, thinking about that, acting that way? For many people, well, we have a prescribed hour and 20 minutes that we do every Sunday where we work on a relationship with God and we love the world. Other than that, we get on with our jobs and the things that we have to do. And, you know, there's hockey on Saturday night. I like to play soccer on Saturday mornings. And that's what I do. Well, then, where's your treasure? Well, how do I spend my time, you know? It's an interesting thing that someone invited me to do a long time ago, and I bring it up from time to time, especially this time of year when people are doing their income taxes. It's to look at where you spend your money. Look at how much money you donate to different causes, you know, charitable donations. Look at that. Look at also your involvement in those charitable causes beyond how much you give. So look at your life and go, so how much of my life is devoted to those things that apparently I am passionate about? How does it balance? You know, when you look at a faith community or a church's annual report, how does the church spend their money? What do they focus on? That'll tell you where their treasure is. Right? So and I don't mean that critically. You look at it and then slap yourself for not giving enough. No, but it gives you a way to look at yourself a little more objectively. Okay, so Where am I spending my money? Where am I spending my time? Because that must be where my treasure is. We tell ourselves things all the time. You know, oh, no, my wife and my children are the most important things in my life. Cool, okay. So, how much time do you spend with them compared to other things? How much time in a day? How much time in a week? How much time in a month? How often do you make decisions based on your desire to be with them? Oh, I value my wife and children more than anything, but in the last 2 months, I've spent no time with them because I've had to do this for business, do this for this, I had to do this for the church, I did it. And so, you know, I was going to go skating, but I couldn't, I had to do this. I was going to go to that, we were going to go away, but I couldn't because of the... How often have you turned down something for business or something for your church or some kind of other activity because you wanted to spend it with your family or they wanted to spend it with you? Where is your treasure? I mean, so this is good advice. How often are you thinking about your relationship with God? How often are you thinking about loving in the world the way God would have you love? Right? The kingdom of God. How often? Because if you never think about that, then that's not really your treasure, is it? Where your heart is, your treasure is. Right? And that's a great just the thing to think about. And I do from time to time. And I've been known to make adjustments in my life. I can remember years ago going to my congregation after having a discussion with my wife, going to the congregation, being very open about it, saying, you know what? My wife is concerned that we're not spending enough time together, that I'm never home. And so from now on, I will be out no more than 3 times a week. Okay, so out of 7 days, I'm going to be home for 4 of them. Four, 7 evenings. I'm going to be home for 4 of them. So if you need me to be at a meeting, let me know. But if I've already got 3 meetings, things going on that week, I'm going to ask you for next week. And I did. I just told the congregation that's what I was doing. And it was amazing to me, even you know, 2 years later, people would say, so we were thinking of having this meeting on Thursday night. Do you still have an evening left, or have you used up your 3? Amazing how people will help you. But that was a moment where I said, yeah, I say things are important to me, but my actions aren't following it. And that was better for me. By the way, every now and again, I got to check back in on that too, because it's easy to slip away from it. But I don't think I've ever gone back to working as many evenings as I used to. That's just me following Jesus' advice. I guess the thing that I really also appreciate about this passage, though, is just little things. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows you need them. Your Father knows you need things. That's God knows you. But notice that Jesus refers to God as your Father when speaking to the people. Not my Father. Not my Father in heaven. Your Father. That's a big thing. We often hear Jesus refer to his Father, and we know we're children of God, but in this moment it's not about who Jesus is in relationship to God, so we can come up with a Trinity and all that. No, it is about our relationship with God, and God is also our Father, not just Jesus's Father. I mean, I could do a whole thing about how Jesus is... Yeah, I could do a whole thing about that, the Father-Son relationship between Jesus and God, and how that works as a metaphor, and how Jesus is the same as us but different than us. That's another time. What I'm picking up on this, though, is just that Jesus is saying, no, this is your Father. And then a little further down says, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is such endearment in that. Do not be afraid, little flock. I don't think that's an observation saying, oh, there's a few of you. This is only about a few of you, not all of you. No, I think little flock is a term of endearment. Like little one. dear, darling. Just that idea. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, darlings. Don't be afraid, little ones. Don't be afraid, little flock. No, it's a kindness. It's an endearment. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is what God is after. God wants you to live this way, not in worry and not focusing on what you wear or what you eat or how big your barns are. No. Just to live lovingly in the world. That's little ones, that's what God wants. This is the loving advice that one gives to a beloved child. And that's the language of it. So we understand that living this kingdom of God is not meant as tribute to God. It's meant as good advice to us. We will be happier. It's not that God will be honored, but we will be happier. And God wants us to be happy. Again, I reflect on my kids. When my kids are happy, I am happy. The advice that I give to my kids is not so that I can be proud of them. It's so that they can be happy. That's my joy. I don't need to live my life through my kids, but I love them so much that I want to see them satisfied. Right? So my advice for them is always so that they can have a better life. Not because they owe it to me to take my advice, but because they will live better, happier, more fulfilled. At least that's, I hope, what my advice would do for them. And other than that, I mind my own business. That's what I'm getting here. And just in that sentence, but also this whole thing. This idea that God wants us to live well because God takes pleasure in us living well and living lovingly. It's not that we're meant to live in tribute to God. It's that if we'd actually follow God's word, follow God's will, that we will be happier, more satisfied. It's for us. I'm going to leave it there and hand it over to you. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Gospels and Jesus' teachings. Thank you for the opportunity to wonder, consider, see the world through these words and see ourselves as well. Thank you, God, for the ideas that come to mind when we wonder and question. Thank you for those moments when your word emerges, when suddenly light takes away the shadows and we see clearly what it is that you are saying to us, how it is that you are loving us. God, as we hear your word and see your word, let us be drawn to it and let us continue to grow in faith. We pray in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough of me for today. I look forward to seeing you. I guess that'll be Monday after the weekend. So have a wonderful weekend. If you're hearing this on the podcast, then it's 2 weeks later. But if you're seeing this now, I wish you I wish you a wonderful Easter weekend. I hope that the sequence of the weekend speaks to you, and that you feel God's presence. I wish you joy on Easter, I hope you appreciate that you are blessed, which means that God's love comes to you, but doesn't just stay with you, but it envelops you and moves through you into the world. May you share God's love and continue to share God's love, because it matters that you do, and the world is better because of that. So God bless you. Thank you for being you, and we'll see you on Monday. God bless.